Acts chapter 13 is where I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn this morning, because it is a significant portion of Scripture. What's going to happen today, if the Lord hasn't returned by the commissioning service, and if He does return, I'll take it. But nonetheless, if the Lord hasn't returned by this afternoon service, then what will happen today is a repeat of a 2,000-year-old model. If you love history, you have to love this moment. To realize that here we are, 2,000 years removed from an event that took place here in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to do the same thing. It may not look exactly as they did it, but the best we understand it, this is what we're going to do. We're doing it because it is in Scripture. From the very beginning of time, when sin entered into the world, and when death passed by sin, and so death passed upon all men, from that very moment of time, it was God's intention to redeem man to Himself, because the Lord Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And so the plan of God has been to redeem man. The plan of God is to use His church to be able to dispatch agents of the gospel around the world. This is clear. We get to have a part in what God is doing. That's a thrill. It's a blessing. And from the day where He ascended on the hillside, and as we see it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He ascends. The disciples begin in earnest as they have ministry there. And when we get to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, one of the central places, there were probably five central places scattered from the Middle East across into Europe that became hubs of the gospel. The gospel is going to transition from Jerusalem north to the Antioch of Syria, and that Antioch of Syria will become a gospel hub. And it's from that church we learn the model of what we're going to do today. So take your Bibles, look with me at Acts chapter 1, and I'll begin reading. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, please keep in mind, just for your modern thinking, while they had prophets then, and teachers, we don't have prophets today. We have the Word of God. It's complete. We have teachers today, but we don't believe that we have modern day prophets. Why? The Word of God is complete. All that God intended to say is written and preserved for us here in our Bible. But they had prophets then. This was a time of transition. And so when we look at this church, I want you to notice several things about this church. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I want you those last four words to ring in your mind clearly as I read the next several words. They sent them away, verse 3, verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Interesting of the partnership between the Holy Spirit and the local church. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you'll fill me with your Spirit, that you'll help me to communicate that which you place upon my heart for this hour. Thank you for the moment that this moment is to this church, to parents and to grandparents and to aunts and to uncles and families and friends. This church is going to send an agent of the gospel to go to another area and obey you. May that not be lost on us today. With weather and meals and formalities, Michael and Nara are obeying you And this church is sending them out with authority. Thank you for the model that we're not left to scramble and try to figure out what to do, but that your word is clear of what to do. May we see what you want us to see this morning. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning in the Sunday School Hour, I attempted to point to you that it is the church that God uses and exclusively to get the gospel done. I believe that the Great Commission is given to local churches. While that may be in modern thought being reinterpreted today, I still believe that the Great Commission was given to God's church. It is our job to carry that gospel message around the world. He's made it clear 5 times in Scripture. It has been presented that we're to take the gospel into the entire world. It is the job of this church to do so. But what kind of church produces missionaries? Pastor and I chatted briefly last night when I got in, and we were talking. And he was talking about a certain denominational church to which he belonged early on, that he didn't meet a missionary till he was 16. I have a pastor friend of mine who was in the same denominational Baptist church, and in that, he was 32. I thought it odd, double the amount of years before he met a missionary. And yet you meet, I looked on your board back there, there's at least a dozen cards. I saw on a pink prayer list, it said that there were a number of missionaries. I didn't count them. You've met more missionaries in your lifetime than some churches will ever meet. But what kind of church produces? Pastor and I talked last night in this same conversation. Not every church produces missionaries. You say, how did that happen? I don't know. But I know that if I look at this model, and maybe if we can kind of find a way to repeat that model, maybe we could create such a culture that we will once again produce missionaries, not on a rare occasion, but on a regular occasion. I rejoice for every missionary. Have a man who applied to our mission just this week. His church is in Maryland or Delaware, and he's a deaf man, and he wants to go to speak to the deaf. I didn't say that. Please don't tell me I said that. To reach the deaf. And so that's what his calling is. And we want to help everyone we can who is of like faith and order. I rejoice for every single one, but not every church is producing missionaries. So what does it take to be a missionary producing church? Maybe I could point to three or four things. They're not the three or four things I'm going to, quote, preach to you about. I'm just going to talk about those, because then my message can be longer if I'm just talking about stuff. Verse 1. Now, pastor said he has 55-minute messages and 45-minute messages. I don't know how to do that. When I grow up, I'm going to be like that. I can do 25. Verse 1. That was a little hope, little piece of hope for you out there. I said 25 minutes. I didn't mean it, but I said it. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. The first thing I want you to see about this church is in the next phrase of the next verse. As they ministered to the Lord. I believe that when a church, if a church is going to produce missionaries, it must be a serving or laboring church. It is not an account of lazy people, but laboring people. If we are going to have a culture of producing missionaries, and when I use the word culture, I'm talking about a set of values and common beliefs and ideas, that if we're going to have a missionary mindset in our church, a culture of producing missionaries, number one, we ought to be a church that labors. We don't labor to be saved. We know that. We labor because we are saved. When I realize what Christ has done for me, I want to do more stuff for Him. Second thing I want you to see. The first is they were laboring. The second thing I see is they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What is fasting? Sure, get a fat guy to tell you what fasting is. I'll tell you theory. How about that? Fasting is the deprivation of food in order to gain the attention of God and clarify your focus toward God. So I skip a meal and exchange, if you will, just a practical way, exchange my eating time for prayer time to cry out to God, to say, God, I'm your kid. These things are on my heart. I need mountains to move here. Remember, Christ told his disciples, these kind of things don't happen without prayer and fasting. And so when I look at this church, number one, they were laboring for God. And number two, they were looking to God. We're great to have church fellowships. When was the last time we had church fasting? Well, that's real popular, I know, but that's the kind of church it was. Well, why aren't our churches producing missionaries? Maybe because we stopped laboring? Maybe because we stopped looking to God? Fasting? I wonder. And this is a very practical expression, and I think I could even challenge it theologically myself, but I'll say it for the practical sake. I wonder how often God is at church. Because a lot of churches can function without him. And a lot of churches do function without him. And a lot of us function without him. We just live life and borrow God when we need him. So what kind of church produces missionaries? Number one, it's a church that where people are laboring. Number two, it's a church where people are looking to God. But it's the next one that gets me. I can understand the practical parts of those first two, and I can embrace them and say, yep, clearly. But watch this next one. The Holy Ghost said, I see them laboring. I see them fasting, looking to God, but they could hear God speak in their church. You say, is he charismatic? Let's just own this passage. This is in God's word. If a church hears God speak, that's legit. That's real. When was the last time we heard God speak? Now, let me clarify, to us from his word, where you knew clearly, I heard from God today. Why aren't our churches producing missionaries? Maybe we're not listening as we should. This is not a condemnation. This is a day for coronation. This is a day of celebration. This is not a day for condemning anyone, but I'm just simply saying that we can produce and will produce more missionaries as we ourselves labor, as we look to God, and as we train ourselves to listen. Have you ever noticed a mom's ability? Let's say if the kids are all playing in a room, multiple children belonging to multiple moms, and the moms are gathered in another room, and so are the dads in the same room, and a mom can hear a cry and know it's her kid. I don't know how they do that. That's just weird. It's like, we guys are like, how did you know it was ours? And the mama knows why she's tuned in. She produced the frequency that the kid operates. And so then she can speak kid. And she listens and says, I think a lot of us forgot how to speak God. He knows how to speak human. But we stop listening. Why? Because we're busy listening to a bunch of other stuff. When I get to my sermon part in just a minute, I want to talk to you this morning about having the right culture in our church. And that culture has to be intentional. We have to intend to do this. It's not just to say, send them to church, let them sit there, let them listen, they'll catch something someday. But that rather that we create the culture that says, we want to produce missionaries around here. We want to produce agents of the gospel. We want to produce people who care about this community and reach them with the gospel. So I look at this church and I see them laboring for God. I see them looking to God. I see them listening to God. Now see, because I'm a preacher, I want a fourth L here, but it's not there. And so for me, I don't go for L's all unless they fit. So I can't give you a fourth L. But if you come up with one, you can tell me. But here's the last thing they did. They sent them. So here's a church that is laboring and listening and looking to God. And the next thing I see them do is sending people. That's what we want to do today. The church will receive a resolution today. I read it. It sounds fancy. I mean, even fancy for Wayland fancy. But you'll receive a resolution and you'll have to vote on that. You've heard that resolution. It's been read to you or you've read it. This is what we're going to do. We want to vote on Michael and Nara to send them. So, why did we need to send them? Because that's what this church did. The church at Antioch said, we've been laboring for God and we've been looking to God and we've been listening to God. And now we're going to send them away. Now, I know you could put the word let them go, but it doesn't really work. Okay, but there's your fourth L. That's what we want to do, is to say, go do what God told you to do. You see, it's our responsibility to evangelize the world. You say, well, there are other churches in our county. I don't know if there really are or not. I drove a long way to get here and saw nothing. But there are other churches here. And I can't concern myself with other churches. I mean, how many of you tried to pull that off with your parents? Well, so-and-so's mom lets them do that, right? And then that never sailed at our house. We one kid tried it and the rest of the five of us knew better not to do it. But the thing is that we don't go by so-and-so's mom. We do things by the word of God. The obligation is on us to evangelize the world. And we've got to take it seriously. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, they ministered, they fasted, they listened, and they sent them away. And then after they sent them away, Luke writes, they were sent by the Holy Ghost. Who called Michael and Nara to go? God. Who's sending them away with authority? Y'all. Who is really sending them out? God. God is using this church to do His business. And He just lets us be involved. My wife and I have been married for 31 years. We have a 29-year-old son. And we used to, when John was younger, we lived in Alabama. I was a pastor at that point. And on visitation nights, the night where our church chose to go out corporately to visit in the community and evangelize, on that visitation night, we would always drop John off at my mother-in-law's. And she would have her time with her grandson. And they would do stuff. I mean, and these are the things that build memories. And if you ask John about those nights, they were special to him. And I watched one time as we were there in Alabama, and we brought John over. And grandmother says to John, I'm going to make cookies. Do you want to help? And he's four. He has no culinary ability. Can't read a recipe. If you ever looked under his fingernails, you wouldn't want to touch what he cooked. But yet this grandmother is asking the four-year-old kid, you want to make cookies with me? Why is she asking him that? Because it's not about the cookies, is it? It's about time with the kid. And I thought about it as I watched this event take place. And I'm thinking, I never want to eat a cookie that that kid has put his hands into. I don't want to. But what is it? She wanted time with her grandson. Do you know what God is saying to this church? If you'll allow me just a little latitude here, I'm going to make cookies in the Solomon Islands. You want to help? God doesn't need us to save souls. He saves souls without us. But he brings us in the kitchen and says, hey, you want to help? Why? Because God wants to include us. I'm just wondering, what are we doing to create a culture where our young people and our middle-aged people and our more than middle-aged people are saying, I wonder what I should be doing for God's mission. And that's what I want to preach to you about this morning here from Acts chapter 13. See, this is how I get 20 minutes of introduction, and then like the message must be like 5 minutes or so. Here we go. Acts 13. I think the first thing, and I just want to just build off of what we've said, the first thing from Acts chapter 13 is that I think that we ought to intentionally create a culture of enlistment. What does it mean, enlistment? Where God can walk into any Sunday school class, that God can walk into any ministry, that God can walk into any auditorium, any place where teaching and instruction of his word is being done, and we have done such a good job with our teachers and with those who assist our teachers that we have a culture of enlistment that we are confronting our kids all the time with, where are you going to go serve God? When I look at this early church and I realize they spent their time listening to God, looking to God, and laboring for God, and you only get that when you've created a culture of enlistment. Every activity of this church ought to be focused on reaching the world for Christ. Are you a visitor or are you a member here? You're not a visitor. Okay, what's your name?
Ethan.
Ethan, how old are you? Ethan, when you got up this morning and got dressed for church, did you think that the preacher would be speaking to you today? From the pulpit, right here in front of you, in your face? You didn't imagine that at all, did you, Ethan? Well, I'm here, so let's talk. Ethan, what do you want to be when you grow up? Okay, I interpreted that. In case you didn't hear, it was... What's your name?
Luke.
Luke. I'm not your father. Luke. Okay, yeah. Luke, how old are you?
19.
What do you want to be when you grow up? I got more out of him than you.
I want to own my own business.
Own your own business. What's your name?
Levi.
Levi, what do you want to be when you grow up?
An engineer.
Any sentence that starts with and makes me yearn for slow death, but go ahead. An engineer. What is your name, ma'am? Mariah. What do you want to be when you grow up? Missionary. What's your name?
Autumn.
Is your middle name Fall? Never mind. Autumn. What do you want to be when you grow up?
Missionary.
Your sisters. You want to both be missionaries? That's awesome. Okay. So between Ethan and Luke and Levi, Mariah and Autumn. I got Fall stuck in my head. I shouldn't have done that. Whatever you want to do, make sure that you've consulted God first. That business you want to own, make sure you have his approval. That mission field you want to go to, What kind of engineer? With the one with the train or one with a pen?
Probably the pen.
Probably the pen. You'll need to decide. They're two different courses. No matter what it is, you don't have to put feet on foreign soil to be used in the mission of God. But everything this church is about has to be about a culture of enlistment. That we're putting it there, that all of our Sunday school material, all of our music, all of our teaching material, all of our training union material, all of the messages from the pulpit are doing one thing. What will our people do for Christ because of this? I remember I had a 74-year-old lady one time come and say, I can have my Social Security check mailed anywhere in the world. I want to go to Micronesia, and I'll have my Social Security check mailed there, over 70 years old, and serve the Lord there. I mentioned in Sunday school a 78-year-old man who said, I have one more church plant left in me. It's up to the church to create that culture of enlistment where you have Manian and Saul and you've got Lucius and you've got all these men who are listed there. And as they're listed there, you realize, how did they decide what to do? Somebody created a culture of enlistment for them to be a part of it. They were all laboring. They were all looking. They were all listening. They were all willing to serve God. The second thing I want you to see is a church not only should provide a culture of enlistment, but also a culture of encouragement. Notice if you would, please. The Bible said they ministered to the Lord, verse 2. They fasted. Holy Ghost said. The Bible says, and when they fasted and prayed, verse 3, they laid their hands on them. Do you know what that is? That's the culture of encouragement. Today we're going to do this, aren't we? We're going to physically lay hands, correct? Okay. Why? Because it's a 2,000-year-old tradition, and we don't want to mess with tradition. Especially if it's biblical. They laid their hands on them. Why? To encourage them. To say, you will go with this church's blessing. So when the Ethans of our church and the Lukes of our church and the Levi's of the church and the Mariah's of the church and the Autumn's of the church decide, I want to go do this. That number one, God has approved it. And if I serve God on his mission going somewhere, my church is going to encourage me to do it. Not everybody is going to grow up and be a preacher. Sorry, Mariah. They only let boys do that. But girls can be missionaries. Mrs. Stewart is here. Do you know who Mrs. Stewart is, Mariah? Mrs. Stewart is Miss Nora Dietrich's mom. She's sitting right over there. Wave. See her? Okay. There was a day when Mrs. Stewart held Nora in her arms. And Nora had dreams of doing things. And somewhere along the way, Nara's mom encouraged her to do something for God. Church, if we don't create the culture of encouragement to go serve God somewhere, some way, the world isn't going to do it. It's up to us. That those men, when they said, we'll go, and they decided to go, the church got behind them. And I don't know how it was, maybe beside him, behind him, in front of him. I know how we do it. We physically take our hands and put them on the people who are going. What happens then? Nothing. I mean, there's no magic. Probably smell like fried chicken fingers out there or whatever you've eaten and shaking hands with 1,000 germy people, and now you're going to put your hands. There's no magic in this thing. It's a symbol. It's a transfer of authority. It's saying, we're encouraging you. It's saying to Michael and Nara, you're not alone. A culture of enlistment? What are we doing here to produce more missionaries? A culture of encouragement that says no matter if you're going to be the engineer that holds a pen or the one that drives the train, huge difference. Try to learn the difference between the two. You'll be taking the wrong classes otherwise. That will encourage them. And that this will be a place that encourages people to serve God. Number three. The last thing I want you to see this morning from this passage of Scripture is this. Is that we provide a culture of engagement. Notice what it says, the last phrase, and this is from which we draw it, the last four words of verse 3. They sent them away. How do we send them away? The sense of this passage, that the sense of this statement, is to say we will release the Dietrichs from their local responsibilities to assume responsibilities in another place. Meaning, we'll get someone to do your job here. You go do God's job somewhere else. We release you from your responsibilities here to go serve God there. And if this church is going to be continuing to produce missionaries that to go around the world, then we must have a culture of enlistment, a culture of encouragement, and a culture of engagement. That comes from the real four points of the message. Be a church that works. Be a church that fasts. Be a church that absolutely listens to God. And be a church that sends people away. Ethan, you said you're 12, right? You're still 12? Good call. It's only been a minute, so. Ethan, not everybody is supposed to know at age 12 what they're supposed to do when they grow up. No pressure. Really. God's quite capable of telling you what he wants you to do when the day comes. Are your mom and dad here?
Mom is.
Mom's. Oh, are you a fox as well? So when it comes down to this, you got to know you don't have to be a preacher to do God's work. We need farmers. We need engineers. Choo-choo. We need business owners. We need postal workers. We need people who will serve God in their local church. But this place ought to always be about you can do anything for God. Ethan, you know what? I believe in you. I believe you could serve God and do whatever he wants you to do. And I believe this church is the right place for you to learn about God and to grow. And that when God's ready, he can say to you, I want you to do this. And then at that point, you can say, all right, I'll do it. But you don't have to know at age 12. I can point to some 35-year-olds living in their mother's basement who still can't figure out what they're doing. So it's all right. Will First Baptist Wayland stop after this couple goes? Or will we continue to send out missionaries? Well, you know, he's the preacher's kid. Well, it's obvious. Preacher's kid. No, not all preacher's kids end up preachers. But every kid ought to be given the opportunity to say, what are you going to do for God? And we have to do it. It has to be us who says we will make sure that the next generation is aware that if God calls them to do anything, we'll back them. So today, after you eat, and you come back in here and you watch hands being laid on Michael and Nara. It's a 2,000-year-old tradition. And it's a picture to send to the next generation of young people. You can do anything for God. Anything! Yes, I want everybody to be a missionary, but I'm realistic. Got to have doctors, got to have lawyers, got to have teachers, got to have nurses. There's a lot of things we need. But the truth is that this place ought to be a culture of enlistment, engagement, and encouragement. We encourage our missionaries when we fast and pray for them, and we encourage our missionaries when we stand behind them and lay our hands on them. But I ask you something today. Are you doing what God wants you to do right now? So, I got a job, I got to go to work, I got bills, I got things. But are you doing what God wants you to do? When Brother and Mrs. Dietrich sang earlier, they sang a song that included the words that send me anywhere. Can you say that? Well, anywhere as long as I can get to Walmart. Anywhere as long as it's within a couple hour drive of the grandkids. Let's be a church that's committed to creating a culture of enlistment, encouragement, and engagement. How do we do that? Go back to the beginning. This is a church where we labor for God. This is a church where we listen to God. This is a church where we look to God. And whether we're sending out our young people to be engineers or missionaries, we've taught our children to do God's work wherever they go, whatever they do. I'm sure you thought of it. Because if I thought of it, you probably thought of it too. Both couples stood here today with their children. Malachi, right? Malachi and Corbin. When a parent stands and says, I'm dedicating my child to God, it's powerful. This church has a responsibility, and the mom and dad have a responsibility. But none of us know the outcome. It's just a child whom God knows the ending of their story. And if we live long enough, I don't want to say this wrong, as Pastor has, I didn't mean it like that, but it came out that way. Pastor said he dedicated Malachi's dad, Matthew, right? That he dedicated Matthew. And you've lived long enough to see Malachi dedicated. And you saw Michael dedicated, sometimes renamed Levi, but you saw Michael dedicated, or sometimes. And then Mrs. Stewart, I don't know, was Nara dedicated to the Lord at a young age too? And you have that moment. And I guess you've probably thought about it too. What will those kids grow up to be? What those kids grow up to be will have a lot to do with the culture you've created here. That they have moms and dads that work for God and fast and pray and look to God and listen to God. And that our young people know they can do anything. Ethan, one day when you're president, making America great again, serve God with all your being. God's mission can be done anywhere. I appreciated your honesty. Unless you were going to say you were felt like you were supposed to do something illegal and immoral, then we would say, well, you should not have done that. But by saying the honesty of, I don't know, or not really saying, I don't know, but just kind of shoulder, head, motion, gesture thing. But when you do know, make sure it's from God. Because this place is committed to making sure you can do anything for God. Would you stand with me?